We're going to take a couple of issues, and the issues are grace and discipline, and we're going to talk about the different sides of them. And what has happened this week, if you pay attention, different people's talks have been about one thing or the other. If you remember Tom Yakeley, he talked about a very disciplined walk with God. He talked about, if you listen to Mr. Woolridge later on in the evening, he talked about how he's walked with God, and by the grace of God, through bad things and through good things, he's lived his life. And then we heard Jerry Bridges give us some teaching and instruction on the concepts of God's grace and discipline in our walk with God. And so the goal of this is not to sit here and talk back and forth about which is better, but rather the goal is for us students. It doesn't really have anything to do with these guys up here. These are the resources, and they're here for us. And the goal is that by God's grace and by God's mercy, that perhaps He will shed some light through some real men to help us learn maybe a little better about how we relate with Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ relates with us on a day-to-day basis. And I guess for some people here that might not be from OU, I will go ahead and run through some quick introductions. This is Dick Jaques. He is an associate director at the University of Oklahoma. He's also a counselor. The skinny guy in the middle is Max Barnett, and he's the director of the Baptist Student Union at the University of Oklahoma. And Mike Story, who brought the message to us this evening. We're going to go ahead and start out, and the first half of this will be basically some questions asked to certain individuals. And then the second half, we're going to turn it over. So, as questions come to mind, when we turn it over to questions, raise your hand, and I'll come over there, and you'll ask the question, and they'll respond to it. So remember, the goal is for us. So ask questions. The first question is for Max. Max, in your walk with God, and in your life, in your ministry, how has God taught you about grace?
Well, I would say this. I realized almost from the time I became a Christian that when God got me, He didn't get very much. I realized that. I said that honestly. There are a lot of people more gifted. There are a lot of people smarter. There are a lot of people who have more abilities. But when I became a Christian, by the grace of God, especially when I started college, I happened to be in a place where I got to spend a lot of time in the Word. And as I began to study the scriptures, spend a lot of time reading the Bible, because I was in a dorm where most of the guys were gone on weekends, and I started reading the Word of God, and I began to believe that God could do something with my life, and so I think I've learned early that the only way I could live was in dependence upon God. I didn't have that much going for me, and I needed to trust Him. And so I learned something about the grace of God. And I also learned, one of the verses that has meant so much to me is 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And a number of times Paul talked about the grace of God being applied to our lives in vain. He pleaded with us in 2 Corinthians 6:1. He said, "Do not allow the grace of God to be applied to your life in vain." And I realized that, as Mike said tonight, many, many, many people have experienced the grace of God, and yet to a degree it has been in vain. And so I did not want that to happen to me. And Paul said, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and His grace which was applied to me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And the idea, I began to see that I needed to live a disciplined life. And it's interesting, Paul would talk about the grace of God and say, I labored more abundantly than they all. But he wouldn't go too far that way, like it all depended on me. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And Paul was always talking about that I, yet not I. I worked, and yet it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. And so God began to put some disciplines on my life. And there was a time in which he had me to memorize a verse a day and review 75 every single day for 8 months at one point in college. There's another time that God would impress upon me, I want you up to meet me at 5 o'clock in the morning. And that was not always, and even in my life today, it's not something I do the same thing all the time, but sometimes God will say, hey, I want you to meet me here at a certain time. I want you to do a certain thing. And so I've just tried to walk by the grace of God and do what he tells me to do. And I think they're not opposites. I am not a disciplined person by very nature. I am not disciplined. I have to work at it. But I believe God's called me to live that kind of life.
Thank you.
Long answer?
Well, you did just fine. The second question is for Dick. Dick, how has God taught you about discipline?
I would say he's still in the process. Like Max, the disciplines have always been a struggle. I remember when I first became a Christian in college and found out about the Christian disciplines. Some of you are in a group I lead. I had a top 7 list for reasons to have a quiet time. Number 7 was so that you could tell somebody if they asked you to have a quiet time. Well, that was one of the big reasons I had a quiet time. And part of it was because I thought God would get me if I didn't. You know, it was like, I had a test that day, I made sure I had a question. And after a while, that just didn't work. That just did not work. And I don't think my mic is either.
Now then.
Okay. And so, the thing that I found, is it working? She's going to turn it up. Well, while she's turning it up, the little lady that keeps walking in here, her name is Charlie Ann. And she's responsible. And she's been responsible for us being able to hear all week.
Anyway, I memorized a verse. I guess not. Am I on?
Yeah.
I'm on. Okay. Hebrews 12:11, which says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That has nothing to do with the Christian disciplines, by the way. But it was sort of true for me at the time. That it was a struggle. But I found out something. The more that I was involved with the Christian disciplines, the more my mind was set on things above and not on things on the earth. And there was contentment, there was peace. And so now, as I look at the disciplines, and I think we're going to get into this a little later, I look at the disciplines as a tool to know the Almighty God, the awesome God. And if I'm not in the disciplines, wow.
Hello?
I could feel that one in my heart. if I'm not in the disciplines, then I know that my heart and my flesh can just wander away to worldly things. And I fill my mind, I fill my life with the world. And I don't fill with God. And in that, there's no contentment. And that is no life. And so I discipline myself because I know that in God there's life. And there's no life anywhere else. And I'm going to fall away if I'm not disciplined. And then also on top of that is that I know that ministry is an outflow of my own walk with God. And if I'm going to share the love of God with somebody else, I've got to know it myself. And if I'm not meeting with God, if I'm not learning and experiencing the love of God, I can't share it with anyone else very well. Because ministry to me is an outflow of that love. And if it's not important to me, then it's going to come across not very important. I mean, I cannot share something if it's not real to me. So that's why I practice the discipline. And like Max, you can't know the grace of God unless you practice the disciplines. And there's no, I mean, it's like, and like Mike said, it's not an oxymoron. So I rest my case.
Thank you. And the next question on the list is actually Mike, anything you might want to add?
The only thing I would say is I think that I kind of look at it like this. This is I have to reduce everything down to very basic, simple terms. We serve a holy God. There is none like him. There is nothing to compare him to. He is holy, unapproachable, yet he created us to have fellowship with him. He created us to know him and to walk with him, to be in a relationship with him. And I look at grace as the conduit through which the holiness of God is revealed to me through his love. And when I fear God, and even Jerry Bridges in his recent book, The Disciplines of Grace, talks about the fear of God of being realizing what an awesome God. It's not a being in horror of him. It's being in awe of his grandeur. Being in awe of his love for us. And so I experience grace as that conduit through which holy God reaches to me and touches me with his love and says, come into relationship with me. And know my love. And the disciplines of the faith allow me then to be a continuing conduit to other people. Because the conduit of grace is many times in the form of a human that God has changed. And they reach out and are used of God to change another person. So.
Okay. The next question takes a little bit for a setup. And it's more or less to each of you. So you have to raise your hand and talk about it first. Well, personally, I'll just go ahead and phrase the question from my own struggle. Listening to Mr. Bridges' talk and being familiar with another book by John Piper, the two concepts I'm having hard trouble working through. Because Jerry Bridges talks about how because God grants his grace to me when I accepted Jesus Christ and I became a Christian, it was through his grace. And as I travel and as I live day by day, that is as well by his grace. And a natural occurrence of that is my gratitude. Gratitude from me back towards God. And if I misquote this or if I say it, somebody just jump up and shoot me. But I think what I wrote down was that Jerry Bridges talks about it is out of that gratitude that I have of God extending his grace to me, making me a Christian and granting his grace to me every day, that I respond in gratitude through the disciplines of the Christian walk. Whereas my gratitude motivates me to walk with God. And what I hear John Piper talking about, if anybody's ever familiar with the book called Future Grace, the easiest way to explain that is 1 Peter 1:13. It says, wherefore, gird your minds for action, blah, blah, blah.
and fix your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you. Which, what Piper says is, my concept of walking with God and my motivation is to be a proactive, future-oriented concept in which, because God brought grace to me yesterday, I have a faith that He's going to bring grace to me tomorrow. And so I am free to chase after knowing Him through the disciplines. Now, if that didn't confuse everybody.
I think I was guilty of stirring up a small ruckus about all this. See, one thing was this, is that I came out of the mentality that I owed God, and therefore if I did the disciplines, that would pay Him back. That would show Him I was grateful. And to me, that isn't biblical. Grace is free. It's not cheap. But I can't earn it. I cannot earn it. If I think that I can earn the grace of God or the approval of God by reading my Bible every day and memorizing verses and doing other things, I'm crazy. I'm just crazy. Now, gratitude. Gratitude for me, in a sense, is a discipline I need. But gratitude leads me to worship. It helps me to think about all that God has done. This morning it was so wonderful to stare out the window and look at the mountains and the snow coming down. And to think that the awesome God had created all that. Every tiny snowflake is unique. And He poured His grace on me that I can know Him. I am grateful. I am grateful because, you know, without God pouring His grace on me and dying on the cross through Jesus, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance, and I deserve death. And one thing I need to do is realize where I've been to appreciate where I am. That's gratitude. And to think that God, the awesome God, the great, I mean, the words can't describe it. How great a God we have. How big He is. Poured His grace on me that I might know Him. And experience life and have freedom to experience life for all it is through Jesus is an awesome thought. And it leads me to gratitude. Now, do I practice the disciplines to show I'm grateful? No. Gratitude leads me to know that there is a God up there who wants to know me. That gratitude then turns to faith to move into a relationship with Him, that I may know Him. And see, that is faith. Anytime you practice anything now and in the present or in the future is faith. Looking back is gratitude. And so Romans 8:32 says this, that He who did not spare His own Son for us, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? You know, when you think about Jesus dying on the cross and having a relationship with you, don't you think He wants to meet with you down the road? He'll give you the grace to meet with Him tomorrow, the next day, today, even now. And so, to sum it all up again, gratitude leads me to worship and to faith to trust Him down the road.
But I always meet, I always practice the disciplines out of faith, because I realize that Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. See, my foundational belief is this, that the greatest thing in all of life is knowing God. Until I'm convinced that that is true, until I'm convinced that that is the pearl of great price, I'm not going to give it all. I will not give it all. And friends, that's my struggle. That is my struggle. I've got to become more and more convinced that he is the answer. He's the filling of my soul. And that is my struggle. But unless I practice the disciplines, unless I, and gratitude's one of those, I will never understand, I will never know the love and the awesomeness of the great God we serve.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
Mike, I have a question that's aimed for you very quickly. You want to go ahead? You
sure can. Worry about that. See, I didn't come out of exactly the same situation in that I think I knew from day one I wasn't going to earn favor with God just because of what I did. But out of deep gratitude, see, I don't have a problem with gratitude. I do something. I mean, God has been so great, and he's done such great things for me. I am thankful. So I want to be the person he wants me to be. To me, that's not trying to earn something with God, because that's not what gratitude is. See, you give me a gift, and I'm grateful. Now, I understand, because Dick and I have talked about this. His concept of gratitude was, if God gave me something great, then I've got to give him something back. See, I don't think that's personally the definition of gratitude. If you give me a Christmas gift and I'm grateful, it doesn't mean necessarily I have to give you one back, see. But that's because of our background and the way we've come to this. But see, early, I knew God wanted my fellowship. Not because he had anything great to fellowship with, but I mean, that's just because we have a great God. And God said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I thought God wanted my fellowship. So at times, and I know when I was a freshman and having to decide sometimes what I'd do on a Saturday night, and I'd start walking over to the movie and think, hey, I could go on to the movie, not that anything wrong with the movie, but that probably wouldn't do a whole lot for me. But I could go back to my room and spend some time in fellowship with the Lord. And it probably would. Not that I've earned anything with God, but I want to know him. And so I started doing that. And I started setting aside time just to spend with him, because I knew that he had called me into fellowship with himself. And see, I have a hard time separating the grace of God and faith and learning to trust him and getting to know him. Because, see, I see all of those things are very biblical. Because in some places it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't say one word about grace. It says, what you do for God's glory. I want the spotlight to be on him. Doesn't say one word about grace in that verse. See, I don't have to see grace in every verse to live under it. You understand that? I think living by faith is living by grace. What grace says is, you ain't got it, son. But I do, and I'm going to give it to you because you don't deserve it. And what you deserve is hell, and that's all you're ever going to deserve if you memorize every verse that's ever been written and review all of them twice a day. See? And I just think, and I see this a lot, you know, like, some people get into pneumatics, and all I hear is new identity. I think, friend, I've had that identity for 50 years. I have. I've had a new identity for 50 years. That's not a new identity. I've had it for 50 years. I'm a brand new man in Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, you're realizing that. I'm glad you realize you've got a new identity. But, you know, I see you get on these theological hair-splitting, And then get in the Word and see God says it 47 different ways. You talk about salvation. Somebody talks about being redeemed. That's the idea that you were out here in the slave market of sin and now you've been redeemed. You see reconciled. You were at house with God. And so now you've been reconciled. You see the Word say. I mean, every time Jesus talked about salvation, he used a different way. You can be bought out of the slave market of sin. So you see, even salvation is looked at from many, many different angles. So what I'd say to you, when you learn a new truth, praise God for it and don't throw everything else away. See, live under the grace of God. But I tell you what, every man I've ever known that understood much about grace, God leads to be a disciplined person. You read of the great saints who understood the great depths of the Word of God, and they were tremendously disciplined people. So, as you understand the grace of God, he's going to lead you to be disciplined. Does that make sense? Now, I'm learning more about grace. Have you ever gotten bondage scripture memory? If you ever started memorizing verses, you have. Probably. Well, what do? Quit? No. Keep working on it. God will work on your motives. See? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. That's all I got to say about that.
Okay. See, like I heard Jerry Bridges say the same thing. Didn't bother me in the least. Because I've read Jerry Bridges' book. I've talked with Jerry Bridges. I don't think Jerry Bridges has got a problem. I think we have a problem because we don't understand what Jerry Bridges said. I mean, personally. And okay. I'm not belittling what anybody says, but I don't have to make Piper and Bridges fit. I got to make the Word of God fit on my life.
Excellent.
See? And so maybe they talk about it a little different angle. I think if you understand both of them, you'll eventually see that they're not that far apart.
I've got a mic. Okay. We're going to shift gears real quick, and then this is the last question, then we're going to open it up to everybody out there. If I can quit laughing. Okay. Perhaps you've had me reading these books about Generation X, pretty much. Studying it, because that's what I'm going to be ministering to. I don't even need to read a book to know that I hate discipline. I just don't like it.
Me too. I never have learned to like it.
And growing up in the church, and I know that there's probably at least five or six other people out there. I felt like I was probably burned a little by people who stood up in a pulpit or sat next to me or whatever that told me I needed to do these things. And their lives neither reflected the grace of God nor the power of God. Mike, knowing how this generation looks at the word discipline, you talked about 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's your mic.
So what are you asking? you made a
statement. I pretty much hate discipline.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
So the Apostle Paul talks about basically beating himself up until he shaped up.
Yep.
Could you expound on that a little bit for me?
Our ministers, the singles, would say this: it's time to cowboy up. And what that means is I think there's an essence in which, you know, for me, grace, all of us are different, and your experience when you come into the Christian life, what you bring into the Christian life will shape and taint your understanding of things. Mine, even after I became a Christian, there was a huge amount of pride, a huge amount of arrogance, a huge amount of self-sufficiency. And so there also had to be a lot of humbling and breaking and disciplines of the Lord, Hebrews 12:11, which were very painful. And in that, I think that the disciplines that are described there is that grace, when you live it out, faith, when you live it out, is costly. A loving people is costly. And Paul's talking about the cost affixed to doing what he said before that. If I'm going to be all things to all people, it's going to cost me something. And because that was a motivation in his life out of love and out of gratitude in the terms and the way that Max was defining it. The disciplines, if I'm going to be usable, if I'm going to be a man that God can use, and there's a big difference. Churches can use me. Denominations can use me. Programs can use me. That doesn't mean God can use me. There's a different standard there. Is that there are just the devotional disciplines of the heart. If God doesn't have my heart, if he doesn't have my mind, he can't use me. And so that's what Paul wasn't some guy out there beating himself with a whip. He wasn't slapping his face. But he had an earnest desire, as Dick was saying, to truly know God so he could honestly make him known. And I think that's what it boils down to. That was his heart drive. And to do that, the heart and the mind had to be yielded, humbled, submitted, and broken before God. And in our day and time, Paul didn't have the scriptures we did. We've got some advantages he didn't have. We've got the scriptures. We've got great books. I'm going to give you another book, Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. If you had problems with what Bridges talked about, Retransforming Grace, it is the most excellent expose on grace I have ever read. But you must never forget something. It's a man interpreting grace for you. And what God wants you to do is let him help you understand it for you. And that's where you go. That's why you got to appreciate Dick's journey, a journey of grace. You got to appreciate Max's journey. You got to appreciate your own as we walk in this wonderful thing called the grace of God. But the grace of God causes us, it compels us, it constrains us to want to yield our hearts and our minds to know God and to love him. So the proof of the pudding is seen in my love and my giving to myself for another.
Okay. Questions? Four.
Any three of them. Sorry.
Okay, go ahead.
I really have to battle grace and discipline and discipleship because especially with girls, for just the person you're discipling, that subject always comes up because it's like, well, why do I have to memorize scripture? Why do I need to be in the Word? Why do I need to be faithful to commitments? Why do I need life on life experiences? Why do I need to invest in someone else? And the answer that I've always gave, and I don't even know if it's right, is I go back to Galatians 2:20 and 21. I mean, first of all, that it's no longer you, it's Christ. And in 21, that it talks about how that you don't leave grace at salvation, because if you did, then our righteousness would have been enough to save us. And I don't know if that's wrong, but I know in my life that the point that I memorized scripture, the point that I practiced the discipline was when I realized my identity in Christ and who I was and what that meant, what that needed to portray, and that people needed a demonstration. They don't need me to voice scripture. They don't need me to speak volumes of insights. They want a demonstration. And that's kind of been the purpose of my discipline. And then I go back to Galatians 5:1, you know, that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. Therefore, I'm going to stand firm and not let myself be burdened by trying to live two identities, me and God. And I don't know, is that right? Is that wrong?
Let me say this. Let's start back, because there are a number of things in there you're mentioning. One, you mentioned, you know, the reason you memorize verses, and that people say, why do I have to memorize verses? And I just have to say, you don't. You know, I can't say that that's what you have to do. I do believe that there's such a thing as being skillful. See, in Psalm 78:75 says of David, he guided them with upright heart and led them with skillful hands. It's not enough just to love Jesus. That's going to shock some of you. I heard a man say to me one time, I know a man, he loves Jesus, and that's the end of his ministry. Now, David had an upright heart, but he also had a skillful hand. And I think we need both. I think we need a heart for God, but I also want to be skillful. If someone asks me a question, I don't want to just tell him what Max Barnett thinks, because I know the day comes he's not going to be around to ask me. And so more and more I want to answer people on the basis of the Word, such that when they get away from me, they know basically where I get my answers. Now, I'm not talking about just giving him pat answers, but I want him, the students, once they get away from here, to know that they can always go to the Word and God is going to speak to them. And so, I think there's that thing, I don't have to be accepted by God. I can lay this Bible down, never pick it up again, and never doubt that God loves me. Now, I'll tell you one thing, you lay it aside, and you don't do that, and you look at that person 2 years later, and they'll be doubting their salvation. If you don't believe that, you go read 1 John 2. You lay the Bible aside and say you can make it without reading your Bible. You can just love God and God will always love you, and you don't read your Bible and you don't pick it up and you don't pray. And I don't think you'll find that 5 years from now, you'll be doubting if you're a Christian. And so, I don't have to memorize verses, but I would like to be able to share, because, you know, I found people have a problem. Their problem is not the 9th chapter of Romans. They got a problem with pride. They got a problem with sex. They got a problem, they don't know how to handle their money. And so if I can learn some things about that, then I think it's something the Holy Spirit of God can use to help that person. And so that's why I do it. Does that make sense? Now, people don't like discipline. You are not a disciplined generation, right? Some of you have not worked hard a good 3 weeks your whole life. I mean, I'm talking about physical work. You grew up playing sports. You grew up in a band. You grew up going flitting here in the summer, doing things like that. So you don't really know what hard work is. I mean, some of you are learning in college, you're learning to study. So we didn't grow up disciplined. Discipline is very, very not a part of our culture when you're growing up like many of you did. And so that's hard. To discipline ourselves is hard. It's not fun. But we do it in order for certain things to happen. Now, here again, not earning the grace of God. But I think the day can come and you can get down on your knees and pray till you're so weak you cannot get up, that God will give you a knowledge of the Word. And you know what I think He'll do? I don't think He'll give it to you. Pray and fast for a week. I think when you get up, God's going to say, get your nose in that book. You want to know the Word? Then spend time in the book. Does that make sense? See, we're always trying to substitute. Don't substitute prayer for discipline. Don't substitute grace for discipline. Does that make sense? Now, what didn't I answer? Everything? No, I think, because I think the Scripture says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do. I think the very fact that you would desire to spend time with him didn't come from you. It came from him. And the very fact that you want to know the word comes from God. It's God working in you, and he will perform the doing of it. But he won't do it, perform the doing of it, without your cooperation and your work. Like the guy says in the race, God, I'm so tired. You know, I'll pick up my feet if you'll put them down. And so, I mean, it's the idea. And see, I see all through the scriptures that we're laborers together with God. And see, that's hard. I know this is so hard to understand. Where does what God does end and where I do begin? Well, it's God who does the work, but also he asks me to cooperate. And the way I do that is try to discipline myself. And say, I want to be the person God wants me to be. And I know that in order to do that, I need to know what God says about many, many things. So how do you learn that? You spend time in his word. You memorize those verses. And I want to put them up in my mind so that at any time the Holy Spirit wants to bring them to my mind, he can do that. See, you don't remember something you've never remembered in the first place, right? And Jesus said, I will bring to your remembrance these things. And so I just know that I remember things better if I memorize them. And so that's one of the reasons. I'm not saying God could never bring anything else to your mind. And I think you'll struggle with this all of your life. I mean, I do. And sometimes I realize, well, maybe my motive is not as pure as it ought to be. If you sit around whether you get Simon pure motives, friend, you will have a long wait. Because ever since the fall, we're flawed creatures. We don't do anything probably from that pure motive all the time, right? Like, for example, I walk into a seminary class and the professor says, if you guys, you're here because God has given you the holy calling to be ministers, right? You're here to learn, right? And everybody, And so you know what he said? He said, there will be no exams in this class. I'm not going to treat you like you were treated in college. If you're not here to learn because you want to be the most effective servant of God, then get up and get your books and walk out of this class. You know how many walked out? Nobody. We're all there because we want to be God's good servants. No test in this class because you ought to be here and motivated to learn without having quizzes. So, you know how the class goes? You look around, five guys absent the next day. First thing you know, you look around, they're not there. A lot of them weren't there. A lot of them are sleeping. So one day he walks in and passes out a sheet of paper and said, guys, we're fixing to have an exam. You know why? Because this Simon pure motive that we're supposed to have as a Christian, we're there to learn, sounds real, real good, but we live in a fallen world. And even Christians need some motivation. Does that make sense? You live in a fallen world. You're not going to have pure motives. See? You're just not. And so you work at trying to be the person God wants you to be. You accept his grace, and you continue to work at doing what he wants you to do. And that didn't answer your question, so won't you try?
See, I think one thing is a problem there is a heart problem. And that's what I would address. So I was like that. I didn't like to read my Bible. To be honest with people, I remember going to a navigator training program one summer, and we sat around in this hot, humid sorority room in Minneapolis, Minnesota, where the mosquitoes were big. And I could not believe people were sharing stuff like, the Word of God is boring. I didn't like it. I don't really read my Bible every day. And I thought, I'm like that too. But one guy shared this. He said, I read through Psalms 119 and prayed it into my life. I was honest with it. And I've shared that with a lot of people. But Psalms 119 talks about the Word of God. And if none of you have ever done that, I encourage you to do that. But to be honest, dead honest with God. God, this is not my heart, but God, break my heart and make it be so. Because, see, I don't think a person will practice the disciplines if there's no heart. God is the God who's got to change the heart. But we've got to put ourselves in a position to do it. We just can't sit there and go, okay, God, change me. And hope it happens. And see, that's what I think Max was sharing, is that we've got to discipline ourselves. So if a person, you know, 8 verses a day, Psalms 119, I don't think anybody can't do that. But 8 verses in Psalms 119 is rich and convicting and eye-opening. And then they can go to other places. That's what if they're not doing anything or they're struggling, that's what I would do. You want to add to that?
That's okay.
Can you hear me? Sorry. Okay. Well, this is for Dick. So sometimes when I feel like I'm doing for the right motives, most of the time I don't. But sometimes when I do feel like I am doing my disciplines for the right motives, it's not so much in faith. It's like I want to know God more and I want to know myself better. Is that like totally wrong or something?
No. See, that's what faith is. To know God. I mean, if you didn't have faith, you would not. See, I have faith every time I read this book that is going to change my life, is going to help me know God. That's faith. That's just simple faith. I'm not talking about, you know, going to Africa because God leads me there. That's faith too. But to pick up this book and to read it and to know that God is going to change my heart, that's faith. So, and then he'll reveal your heart too. One thing I need to quickly clarify here is that back when we were talking about gratitude being a motivation, I want you to hear me, is that Jerry Bridges is not here, and I would have loved to talk to him about that. And knowing what he says in his books, I don't think he communicates that we owe God. So don't hear me saying that that's what Jerry Bridges is teaching. Okay? Is that all right?
Okay, we did such a good job. We have 5 minutes left. Anybody else have one more question? One back there.
You loaned her a credit card?
Well,
did she use your credit card?
Well, yeah. On that basis, how would you suggest that I get down on her level and bring her to Christ through that?
Okay. I don't know that I fully understand what you're asking, Becky. It is Becky, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You're one of the few names I know here, so. You know, I don't know. I think, first of all, I'd be very cautious about loaning someone my credit card. That'd just be a great principle to hold on there. And if she uses your credit card, then you just expect nothing in return. But I think that the key would be that probably needs to get the credit card issue out of the way. And maybe from that, that's an opportunity for you to tell her that you have a concern or a desire for her. To know someone who means a lot to you, the person Jesus Christ. Because I don't know all that's gone on in the background to make that an entree to her life. But if there is one there, obviously you know her well enough, you wouldn't have loaned her a credit card, and there's a relationship already established there. If you would give someone your credit card, you'd probably care for them, I would imagine. But I would just say that there's, if you're going to give her your credit card, that there's something more important you can give her that doesn't have a revolving interest rate and that can be an investment for eternity in a personal relationship. So I think that's just what it is. I mean, it's just tell her that you'd like to share something else with her that's more important. And I'm, you know, really, Becky, that's what I'd do. I mean, do you love that gal? Does she mean a lot to you? And if you know, you can't make her become a Christian. And here's another thing. You must make a covenant. You're going to be her friend even if she doesn't receive Jesus. That you're still going to be her friend. Because if you're not, you don't love her. Okay. One of the great sins of Christianity is I love you if you become a Christian, but if you don't become a Christian, well, I'm done with you, Jose. You know, it's nothing going to happen. But you've got to be there for her. And I think that's just an entree that you do love her. And I'd get my credit card back. I wouldn't loan it out anymore.
Okay, each of you guys get 30 seconds for closing remarks.
I'll go first. During this week when I was thinking about this great debate we're having, I know one thing that to me when I've talked to Max, we don't disagree on grace and discipline. There's no disagreement. One thing though that I think is an issue is, and it's more Christie's question, I think, is how the disciplines are communicated to people when we're trying to help them. And I would say one thing is that in Acts, Paul and Barnabas split up. And I think there are Barnabases in this world, and I think there's Pauls in this world. And the way they disciple people is a little different. And so, but it's all done in a context of relationship. So keep that in mind, that, you know, there's different people and the way they communicate things is different. And, but the disciplines are important and you're never going to know the grace of God. In fact, you're abusing the grace of God if you're not walking with God.
And I think the discipleship leaders can say this. One of the things we went over this year as we were trying to work, you don't run at people with just the disciplines. We would say, first of all, God wants our fellowship. Okay. One of the ways we can have fellowship with God is through reading the Bible and prayer. We call that quiet time. But what is the purpose? It's to have fellowship with God. And so we want them to see what the objective is. If you just run at a person, they can pick up the disciplines, and when they get away from you, they'll lay them down. And see, some people can kind of, they can memorize verses while they're around the BSU, and then once they leave, they don't have a quiet time. They don't. Why? Because they were around the group, and due to peer pressure, they picked it up. See, I don't want you to have a quiet time because you're around the BSU. I mean, if you do, you're in trouble. Because when you get away from the BSU, I mean, you go to any church in America and find a half a dozen people getting up early and having a quiet time. You better join it, because that's unusual. Right? What? They never got the principle. God wants our fellowship. See, Jesus, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ and what Christ had to say. I think a great way to do that is through scripture memory. I really do. But the principle is, I want the word of Christ to dwell in me. And so therefore, I'll memorize some verses. But you go back to what is the purpose. What's the purpose? What's the purpose? See, always going back to the why do we do that. I don't do it to earn favor. I already have favor. I don't have to earn favor with God. I already have it. But I do want to be the man he wants me to be. And so therefore I need to be obedient. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I would just say, never forget how greatly you were loved by God. And because of that great love that he has for us, that ought to serve as one of our motivations to understand that the great commandment of God is an all-consuming command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. Let that be your heart cry, to understand and live in that love. And then the second is the same as the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Who is your neighbor? And that's when Jesus gave us the word picture of the Good Samaritan. So who is your neighbor? And I think if a person will just commit their lives to those two issues. And one thing I'll just say, that because I think it's a fair assessment. The great problem with us as Christians is words. I mean, we'll sit and discuss a word, and God wants us to experience the reality. We'll theologize. And I've spent almost 43 years in school. And it takes the simple love of God and it can make it so complex. And maybe you understand the frustration that a Solomon had. So just love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself.
I'm going to close this with a quick word of prayer. And then if we can thank these gentlemen for coming after that. Father God, your grace and discipline, Jesus Christ. What's come here tonight from you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd stick it to our hearts. And what hasn't, let it be as water that is cast upon the ground and unable to be gathered. Father, help us to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus Christ, amen.